Man, it's so good to see everybody here on this nice last day of November. I cannot believe December's already here. Is that amazing? Come on, Christmas time. Anybody decorated their house for Christmas yet? Okay, let me tell you, when you have an 11-year-old, it gets decorated really early. So they were decorating all weekend, and I was like, wait, it's November. We're not ready for that yet. But I did say, I did give the Thanksgiving as the appropriate day to begin, so that was the day after it was getting done. So they had a good time, and we're going to have a good time this week decorating the church, making sure it's all ready to go for the holidays, and celebrating the life of Jesus, which is really what we've been studying, right? Because we've been studying through the book of Matthew, and we are at the very last bit of this, and the last bit of the last chapter. We call this the Great Commission. And wow, is it weird that this ended up on the same day that our Lottie Moon Christmas offering begins. That was a God thing. That was not planned by me, by the way. I could not have planned getting through all of Matthew on a specific date. There's no way in the world. But it did happen. So as we go through this, I just want to encourage you that this really is all about Jesus, this whole book. And when you look at Matthew and what he was trying to do, some decisions that he made, remember he was trying to take the prophecies of the Old Testament and show them as fulfilled throughout the book. And even now as he decides what part of this last moment as Jesus is resurrected from the dead and he's hanging out, he only focuses on this very small thing. When he could have focused on many appearances of Jesus. When you look at the other Gospels, he appears to Peter and the disciples on the sea, and then he goes through the restoration of Peter. He appears to them in the room when they're all kind of hiding out, and Thomas puts his hands in his... But none of this we see in Matthew. What Matthew is concerned about is making sure that we realize that everything Jesus predicted came true. So this is what we see, is we see Jesus and the disciples meeting in Galilee, which is what Jesus said was going to happen. So really, you're seeing Matthew just highlighting the fact that the prophecy that Jesus spoke was real. It did happen. So it brings us to Matthew 28, verse 16, and that's where we're going to kick off today. And it says, "But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus has designated. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful." Isn't that amazing? Think about all the things that they've seen. A lot of them actually saw him being flogged and beaten. They were following along. Some of them scattered here and there. But at least Peter was there as a witness that, man, you know, he had been flogged already. He'd been beaten by the time he was out. You know, we have women at the cross, the foot of the cross, seeing Jesus, you know, crucified and beaten and stabbed and everything else you can think of, coming back and reporting these things. And when they see Jesus, they worship him. That's the only thing that they can do, because they realize something great has happened, but still in them, there's this doubt. There's this doubt that's just creeping up inside of them. It's like, what is going on here? What does this all mean? And this isn't doubt in Jesus in terms of, you know, who he is, but doubt in the whole situation. What am I doing here? You know, what is this? What's happening? Because Jesus is not appearing as some beaten, crucified person. He's appearing in a resurrected body. Beautiful, wonderful. His scars are still there to remind us of what he's done for us. But this is a victorious person, somebody who is worthy of worship. And so they fall at his feet and they worship. There's a lot of theories about what happened to Jesus, and we even talked about some in the last message about how some people say, well, there was a swoon theory. Maybe Jesus faked, you know, his death, and then he would come back, and then this was how he rose from the dead. But this is not what we see in scriptures. I need you guys to understand this. When the disciples saw them, they weren't caring for his wounds. They weren't nursing him back to health. They were on their feet, faces, worshiping their God. In fact, Thomas himself says, my my Lord, my God, and affirms the fact that he is God when he sees the scars. This is the guy that died. This is the guy that was crucified. And so we see this moment on the mountain. And then this is what Jesus says. And again, this is what Matthew brings us to. And he wants us to understand this. And Jesus came up and spoke to them saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Just think about that statement.
Yes, sir.
All authority.
Yes, sir.
There is no authority on this earth, nor in heaven. Okay, that is a greater authority than Jesus Christ.
Amen.
What does that mean? That means he's God.
Yes, sir.
The Father has no greater authority, right? The Holy Spirit has no greater authority. He is on equal terms with all authorities on heaven and on earth. So, if no other place in the Bible you say that Jesus claims to be God, here it is. That he is the beginning and the end. It all stops with him. So, what he says goes. What he says should change your life. What he says you should listen to. Because there's no authority that can override the authority of the words that are about to come out of his mouth. And he prefaces these words that are about to come out of his mouth by making sure you understand that. It's like, before I speak, by the way, I have all the authority. Now listen. Because of that, listen. And he says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." This is the culmination of his ministry on earth. Is giving us our ministry once he leaves. Our ministry is the Great Commission. This is why it's called the Great Commission. And we can look at this and we can kind of break it up into its parts. So let's just start with the first word, go, right? Go. That means we're not called to sit here in church and hang out in church and just sing worship music all day long and to hang out in our little, you know, our little bands and our little cliques. No, no, no. God is asking us to go out into the world. We don't just be safe. We've got to go places where people may hate us, where people may revile us, where people may harm us, where people may kill us. And at that time, where people may crucify us. There are countries today where thousands of Christians are being persecuted. Today. Because they're going into the world. Because they're in the world. And they're going with the message of Jesus Christ. So we are called as a church to go. And listen, this is different levels for different people. Let me just explain that. So, in Matthew 5, verse 14, going back to Matthew, remember this has already been said in Matthew. "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a light lampstand and give light, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." So we've got this call in our life to be a light to other people, right? The way I behave, the way I conduct myself should shine a light on other people about how amazing God is to me. This is just part of our ministry. So as I go out into the world and I go out into my job and I go out into, you know, even parties that we have for Thanksgiving or, you know, even the mall or even, you know, while I'm driving. How about that? Shine a light in the world while I'm driving. How many people are like, "Oh, okay." You know, during rush hour, you know, you're backed up on Hull Street. I'm shining a light, you know? Roll down the window, play some worship music. Do something, right? It's not what I'm always feeling like doing. But again, we're called to shine a light into the sphere that God's given us. And what you see is, if you see this thing, you're in the middle of this thing that God has put us in, and your ministry is going to be for sure in this sphere of influence that God has placed in your life. There are people that you know, people that you've met along the way. There are opportunities that you're going to have that no one else is going to have, that God can use to bring people, and you can shine a light into those situations. We are called to do that and to be proactive at it. Not just to, you know, wait, hey, you know, if somebody comes and asks me about Jesus, yeah, I'll tell them about Jesus. No, you're supposed to be excited. Think about what's just happened. Jesus rose from the dead. What did the women do? They ran and they did what? They told people. They're like, hey, Jesus is alive. And the disciples are like, nah, what? And they ran. They had to go see for themselves. That's our purpose. That's our puzzle piece that we fit into. We're supposed to be shining that light. We're supposed to be excited. You know, some of us are big into sports. How many people are big sports fans? Right? I'm a big sports fan. I'm having a good sports year this year. I'm just telling you right now. Okay? I'm a Chicago Bears fan. Okay? It has been since 1985. I'm just telling you right now. Since 1985 that I could get excited about the Chicago Bears. But I'm excited. And you know what? I want to tell people about it. I'm telling people about it, right? This is the way that we need to feel about Jesus Christ and what He's done for us. We need to be so excited that when we meet people, we just want to get it off our chest. You know, God's been good to me. Jesus has been so good. I'm so blessed. Think about all the things that God's been. You know, I'm forgiven of my sins. You know, I don't have to go to hell. You know that Jesus has bought me with His blood. Do you know that you have the opportunity to do that too? You should be excited about that. That's the best news that's ever happened in the world. And if you can't get excited about that, what can you be excited about? 1 Peter 3 says, verse 13 says, who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear the intimidation, and do not be troubled, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart. Always be ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. Now, this assumes a couple things. First of all, it assumes that you have hope in you. That we're tapping into that hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Many of us, that's the last thing on our mind. Because we put our hope on the world. We put our hope on being able to pay our mortgage. We put our hope on our kids and how successful they are. We put our hope somewhere else. So what happens is the hope in Jesus Christ no longer is shining through. But guess what? It's still there. But if you don't bring that to the surface, if you don't focus on the hope that you have in Jesus Christ and put that on the foremost of your mind, people aren't going to see it to ask you. How are they going to know to ask if they can't see the hope in you? If I'm walking around depressed because, you know, things aren't working out for me exactly the way I wanted to, people aren't going to look at me and be like, what's your secret to living? People will be like, I want to stay away from them. I don't want to be like that. Instead, the fruits of the Spirit are what? Love, joy, peace. Are you walking in that? Because when you walk in that, you look different in the world. And people are going to ask you, so what's your secret? And you can just be ready. It's like a horse in a starting gate. I'm ready. Just ask the question. And you can prompt them if you want. Say, hey, you know why I'm so happy today? Because the Lord saved me. And I don't have to worry about my eternal destiny. I'm going to be in the kingdom of God with Him forever. But there's more to this, isn't there? Because there's another realm than just our sphere. See, God has called specific people to go out there and be evangelists, to go outside, to widen their sphere purposely. And that's what we call missionaries, right? And we send these people to places that have never heard of Jesus Christ. Romans 10 verse 13 says, for whoever, and we've already seen this because it was up on the slide. I did not plan that, by the way. Romans 10 verse 13 says, for whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's the fact. That's the hope. Right? How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him who they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. See, we have a responsibility as a church to send people, to reach people that have never heard about Jesus Christ. And listen, in the Baptist realm, we have the International Mission Board that we got together at churches, and we realized we can do more together than we can all separate. So let's pool our resources and let's send missionaries out. I was one of these missionaries when I was graduated college. I went on the Journeyman Missionary Program down there. And for 2 years, we're down there and I'm seeing what the missionaries are doing there. They're working in orphanages. We go out and we would provide medical aid. And then we get there and I try to scribble out some Spanish and then like teach a Sunday school lesson reading off my little Spanish script. That's what we're doing. Now, they're speaking Spanish because they live down there, but I was new. I didn't know the language. But we are finding ways to try to share the gospel with other people. This is something that we as a church are called to. And we need to be doing as a church, as the body of Christ. We need these people. Right? We need these branches. You know, the Bible talks about the fact that the church is like a body and that we have all these different members, right? Well, one of those members are these missionaries, these evangelists that we send out to reach these people groups that we cannot do. I cannot reach the people in Africa, but I can certainly help somebody do it. Okay, I can give them resources because I've been blessed with so many resources to help them do it. And that's why this Lottie Moon thing is important. Lottie Moon was an amazing woman. She died because she gave her life for Jesus Christ. She died of malnutrition because she gave everything she had to the people she was ministering to. Tell me that was not a light shining in that darkness. In the darkness of China, there's this little light named Lottie Moon. And people came to Jesus because of what she did. And she wrote letters to get support for the things that they were doing. And now we collect an offering every year so that we can come together and we can fulfill this great commission that God's given us because we are called to go. Aren't we? 2 Corinthians 4 says, but we have the same spirit of faith according to what is written. I believed, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise up also with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. Now, why did I put this scripture in there? Because listen to this. For all things are for your sakes. What's he talking about there? He's talking about our focus in life. His focus in life is to get them to know Jesus Christ. That's all things to him. That should be all things for us. God's given us a sphere of influence. He's given us a community. Our singular focus, the biggest focus in our life, the thing that drives us, the thing that gets us up in the morning, the things that motivates us, should be to bring people to salvation. That is the Great Commission. It should be the thing that we should get smart about it. We should get intentional about it. We should pray over the people in our lives that know Jesus Christ continually until God opens doors and we're allowed to share the gospel and our hope with them. And listen, this is a hard call, and I know, you know, this is big because it's so contrary to what the world says. The world says church is a part of your life. God says the church should drive your life. The Great Commission should drive your life. Every resource, everything that you do should be pointed at bringing people to Jesus Christ. Every one of us. We're all called to that. Not just the missionaries out on the mission field who are given of themselves every day. Every single person who's in the body of Christ, who's a disciple of Christ, is called to go. Secondly, it says, make disciples. Matthew 16:24 says, then Jesus said to his disciples, anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in glory, in the glory of his Father and his angels, and will then repay every man according to his deeds. Again, where are we focused? Because we're called to make disciples. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, we're literally called to go out there and get other people to follow Christ with us. We're supposed to teach them the things that they need to know. We're supposed to go arm in arm with them as we are doing the Great Commission. We're supposed to be finding more and more people, shining that light, getting more people into this, right? And is it a sacrifice? Yes, but what is this verse saying? It's like, who cares? You can spend all your time trying to get all this worldly stuff. I'm telling you, it's Christmas time right now. What are we all thinking about? Presents? Right? Black Friday? I'm just looking at Black Friday. All the things that are just, woo, buy this, buy that, buy this. Gym equipment's off like 25%. Woo! Home Depot, 65% off on this. I'm like, oh, I want to go to Home Depot today and buy stuff. What will that profit me if I lose my soul? So something we as disciples need to understand is that we're following Jesus. Jesus did not gain worldly affirmation while he was walking here on this earth. He was crucified. We just saw that. And we've got to be able to take up that cross and follow him. Why? Because we're singularly focused on delivering the gospel message. And when you do that, you may have to sacrifice things. And you know what? The little Home Depot trip, I might have to give that up so I can give some extra money to Lottie Moon. Or I can, go and visit somebody that needs to be visited. Or I can go and actually love on my family like God has called me to do, instead of shopping around dreaming about the things that I want. Because you can spend your life doing that, can't you? In this world, you can spend your life shopping for the things that you want. And I'm preaching to myself. Okay, because I get into this too sometimes. Amazon is a powerful thing, isn't it? I mean, it's like geared. It's like social engineered to like show you the things that you want. I search for something. I talk about something near my phone and all of a sudden it pops up and I'm like, what? How did it know that? And you can spend your life doing that. Hebrews 5:12 says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers. Who ought to be teachers? Oh, us. Okay? You have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. In other words, he said, listen, we need to grow as disciples. This is who we're making. We're making disciples that can stand against this world, that can stand in this world, that can go and talk to people about Jesus confidently, right? That can then teach them what they need to know to actually follow Jesus. That's what a disciple does. A disciple, they hung around Jesus Christ while he was here on earth, and then Jesus says, go and do what I just taught you to do. He showed them the way. And then they have to then do what Jesus did. They have to pick up their cross and do what Jesus did. That's the disciple of Jesus Christ. They model themselves after the teacher. And then they go out and they tell other people about it and teach them the ways that they were taught. And that's how it progresses. That's how I became a Christian, because somebody did that for me. And then somebody else did that for them. And it all goes back to Jesus Christ. On this day, when He sends out the 12 and He says, go. So we are called to be more than just church sitters. We're called to go out into this world. We're called to make disciples. We're called to sacrifice, and we're called to focus singularly on the gospel and the Great Commission. We're called to baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. There's churches that skip over this. Okay? This is important. This is huge. Matthew 3, we read about Jesus. It says, but Jesus answering John, when John was like, I shouldn't be baptizing you, right? Jesus comes down the waters and John's like, oh, no. You should be baptizing me. This is what Jesus said. Permitted at this time, for in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he permitted him. After being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were open, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lighting on him, and behold, a voice out of the heavens said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. This is the first time we saw a different kind of baptism, didn't we? Because after this baptism, what comes from heaven? The Holy Spirit comes down and descends on Jesus Christ. Do you know that that is what baptism is symbolizing? Is what that God is planting His Spirit? We baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This is the Trinity laid out right for us. People say it's not in the Bible, but guess what? It's right there. It's in the Great Commission. Right? This is what we are baptized in the name of. In this moment, we have the Holy Spirit coming down and living inside of us. It's a new thing. Ephesians 4 says, therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, love, tolerance, with one another, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, and what? One baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all in all things. Is baptism important? Yes. It says it's like the wedding ceremony. It's the covenant relationship, covenant you're making with God to follow Him and be faithful to Him. It's the symbol. And listen, we skirt over it like it's no big deal. Oh, we can just say our prayers in the things, and it's embarrassing to come up here. So I'm not going to be embarrassed and come up here and then stand in the pool or whatever, or go to the river, wherever you want to do. People are reluctant to do that, but we got to understand what this symbolizes. This is a command from Jesus Christ to be baptized. And it's a call to us to go and baptize people. Because I'm going to tell you right now, and this is unpopular among some people, you can baptize people. You're a follower of Jesus Christ. You've given your life to Him. You have the Holy Spirit in you. Guess what? You can baptize people. You don't need a preacher. You don't need to come get me. Right? Ethiopian on the road, Philip takes him down, baptizes him, boom, in the river. This is a call. You don't need 12 weeks of religion classes to figure out what it means. On the day of Pentecost, guess what? They baptized 3,000 people. Why? Because Christ commanded them to. They didn't think about it and say, well, you know, I don't know if this is really something we need to be doing. No, Christ literally just says, go make disciples and baptize them. So guess what? That's what they did. When Peter comes into a new place, he's like, repent. Be baptized for the remission of your sins. These are the things that he's saying. They ask him, what must we do to be baptized? He says, repent. Be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. It's like one and the same. We separated them somehow. Listen, don't separate them. If you haven't been baptized right now and you're a follower of Jesus Christ, get it done. Be obedient. to God, don't stop asking questions. Stop worrying about what it's going to look like. Stop worrying about how old you are or whatnot. Just get it done, because this is a command from Jesus Christ. This is the Great Commission to baptize people. And listen, if you're under the wrong teaching, this does not mean you're not saved. I don't want to go there. It's not all of a sudden like, oh, your salvation's connected to whether or not you're a Baptist. I don't want to connect it to that. Okay? It's not. But your obedience is. Hey, can you have the Holy Spirit in you and not be baptized? Yeah, because God can work around all sorts of crazy stuff. Maybe you were taught the wrong thing. Right? Maybe you don't have a pastor who's going to call you out and be like, go be baptized, okay? But I'm not going to be that guy, because Christ has called me to baptize people. And He's called you to it too. Acts 9. So Ananias. So the Apostle Paul's on the road. He gets blinded, right? And he's sent to Ananias. So Ananias departed. He's scared to death, right? Paul's like a murderer. Okay, he's murdering Christians. And Ananias, God's like, go to Paul. And Ananias is like, he's murdering Christians. I'm not really comfortable with this. The Lord's like, go anyway. He picked up his cross and he followed him, right? Okay, this is what Ananias does. And after laying his hands on him, said, Brother Paul, Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight. So that's the first thing he was called to do, is regain his sight. The second thing he was called to do was to be filled with the Holy Spirit. But look at what the verse says. And he got up and was baptized. See, because it was synonymous. It's like, this is what's happening. And this is the covenant symbol that we use to see what God's doing in our life. It was an immediacy. It was urgent that we get them to some water and baptize them. We see this all through scriptures. And we shouldn't lose it. Teach them to obey the Great Commission, right? Teach them to obey everything that I've commanded you. So they're sitting under the teachings of Jesus. And now he's calling them to teach them to obey. Not just to love me, not just to have faith in me, not to just have this mental understanding of who Jesus was, but to teach them to actually do what Jesus said to do. In everything. Not some things. He says obey everything. Right? Matthew 7:15 says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can any bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then, you will know them by their fruits. God's saying, listen, our fruits, we should be obedient to God, and out of that obedience to God, God's going to do things through us. Right? What are the commandments? He says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments in John 14:15. So if you want to show Jesus that you love him, the best way to do it is through obedience. And we're called to teach people that. And there are people that don't want to be obedient to some of the things that God's called us to do. This is what, the world's full of it. They change Jesus to fit their life instead of change their life to fit Jesus. You cannot change Christianity. Christianity is what Jesus taught. That's what it is. Now, you can morph it into something that's not Christianity, okay? And many people have done that. But if you want to love Jesus, you've got to practice the things that He's taught us to do. First Peter 3, this is actually the second part of this verse. And keep a good conscience, so that in the things in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. For it is better if God should will it so that you suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong. For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. Listen to that. We need to live in such a way that we can have a good conscience. How do you do that? You obey Jesus. We have to teach people to live with a good conscience. How? Not to change what you think is right or wrong, okay, but to actually do what is right. And then by doing what is right, we can walk proudly and we can shine that light just a little brighter in people's lives. But if we're going around looking just like the rest of the world, sinning here and sinning there, we're not shining a light to anybody. Does that mean you have to be perfect? No, but that is the goal, is to be perfectly obedient to Jesus Christ in everything. And listen, if you mess up, what do? You get back up and you try again. You repent. You go back to God, I messed up. God, I do it every day. We should start every day that way. It's like, I messed up yesterday because everybody messed up yesterday. Somewhere. Maybe it's our pride. Maybe it's our focus. Maybe it's the way we treated somebody. Maybe we snapped at somebody when we shouldn't have. There's all sorts of things we can look at. We can look back at Jesus and say, Jesus, what do you want me to do in this situation? And bring ourselves into obedience and alignment with that. That is in the Great Commission. That's what we're supposed to be teaching people. You can't teach it if you don't got it, guys. You can't just go everybody else, hey, you straighten up. We got to straighten ourselves up, don't we? We can't walk around as hypocrites. Right, that was the Pharisees. And how many times did Jesus call out the Pharisees? Over and over again. You hypocrites! Whitewashed tombs. On the outside you look all good, but on the inside you're broken. So we need to bring ourselves into obedience to Christ. This is something that we're called to by Jesus Christ. You know, C.T. Studd was a missionary. He was I think it was Cambridge College, very famous college. He was a cricket player. He was voted the best cricket player, whatever that means. I don't know anything about cricket except for the fact that he was like a stud, okay? Just like his last name. Okay, and at age 24, he gives his life to Jesus Christ. And he decides that his future is going to be bringing people to Jesus Christ, and that he wants to go on the mission field instead of going out and making a career in cricket, which he could very easily have done. All England knew who he was. Very famous guy. And he decides, yeah, I give my life to Jesus Christ. Now he and his brother, right, start running after Jesus Christ. And then six other people join him, and they're like these seven people. His brother actually eventually passed, but there's these seven people who decided they're going to give their life to Christ, and they're going to go to China, and they're going to bring the gospel to China. Now, he goes over there, he starts preaching, and then at 26 years old, he gets the message that his dad left him $5 million. $5 million. Anybody here, even in today's economy, would be like, woo, $5 million, that's a lot of money. Back then, it was like even more, right? What does he do with it? He gives it away. Every bit of it. To different mission organizations because he wants to spread the gospel. And he spends his time in China. Eventually, he ends up in southern India. And then they say he's too sick to keep going. And he says, you know what? I'm just going to go to the Congo. Okay. So when he's too sick, and everybody around him, his doctors are saying, you're too sick to be in the mission field anymore. What does he do? He moves to a different country. And for 20 years, he does ministry in the Congo, bringing people to Jesus Christ. Constantly malnutritious because he doesn't have anything. Constantly poor. He gave up everything to follow Jesus Christ. Everything that the world says you should want, he got it. He had fame. He had the fortune. And I want to read this letter to you that he writes. This is just a part of it. But it's good. Too long, CT stud. Too long have I been waiting for one another to begin. The time for waiting is past. The hour of God has struck. War is declared. In God's holy name, let us rise and build. The God of heaven, he will fight for us, as we for him. We will not build on the sand, but on the bedrock of the sayings of Christ. And the gates and the minions of hell shall not prevail against it. Should such men as we fear, before the whole world, before the sleepy, lukewarm, faithless, namby-pamby Christian world, we will dare to trust our God. We will venture our all for Him. We will live and we will die for Him. We will do it and with His joy unspeakable singing aloud in our hearts. We will 1,000 times sooner die trusting only in our God than live trusting in man. And when we come to this position, the battle is already won. And the end of the glorious campaign is in sight. We will have the real holiness of God, not the sickly stuff of talk and dainty words and pretty thoughts. We will have a masculine holiness, one of daring faith and works for Jesus Christ. Wow. That's how he lived his life. And you look back at the organized church in England, and he just shook his head. It's a great commission, guys. It's calling us to something more. It's calling us to step out, to take on that commission and actually see people come to Jesus Christ. That's what I want for our church. Hebrews 13:5 says, make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you, so that we confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? That sounds just like that letter. Like if we're running after Jesus Christ, if we're running after the Great Commission, if that's where we're planning our life, what does it matter what anybody else thinks about us? Does it? Because that's the last part of the Great Commission. I'll be with you. Always. You are not alone if you have Jesus Christ. He is walking through every moment of your life. He can hold you up when you have no strength to. He can give you purpose. He can show you the way. He can show you when to speak and when to shut up. He can do that, but we just have to let Him. That's my call to you guys today. Just pray this week. As we're praying for these missionaries, because every day, if you look at the little green insert, there's another missionary group that we're praying for. And as you pray for them, I want you to also pray that God shows you in your life how you can fulfill the Great Commission. And then listen. And then obey. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, we just thank you for this day. I thank you for who you are. Thank you for who you are. I just pray for each and every one of us that we understand that fully, that all the power has been given to you. That there are angels right now in heaven worshiping you. Over and over and over again because of your greatness and your glory. And Lord, that's for some reason you loved us enough to leave that and to come down here and die for us. is the best news that anybody has ever gotten.
Amen.
And we thank you for that. And I just pray, Lord Jesus, that we are emboldened today by the people who have given their life for you. And I just pray that we, with abandon, run after you, Lord, and just do whatever you call us to do. And not think about the consequences or what it'll mean. Not try to plan our future that might not even be here because you might come tomorrow. But just look at today and look at how we can live for you and how we can fulfill this awesome commission that you've given us. I pray that for each and every one of us here, Lord. And I just pray that through that, Lord, you change us.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
You make us more like you. Help us to shine a light where there's so much darkness.
Yes, sir.
And then use that light to show people the way. In Jesus' precious name, I ask and pray. Amen.
Amen.